So I told you about that. I told you guys about the children's Bible that I ordered about 3 weeks ago. Amazon decided to send them to the States instead of send them here. So we were thinking they were going to be brought in July, but then I ventured to call Amazon and I explained to them the situation. I said, I put two-day shipping. There's no way I would have put two-day shipping to come to Spain from Spain. I mean, to go to the States from Spain. And the guy was very helpful, and he says, I'll send you 7 for free. So he sent them to us, but we lost the other ones. The other ones are in the States, and I told my mom to give them to the church there. And so, in other words, I guess now it's going to backfire on me. Because we got them for free, but we had to pay for them, right? It cost us more to get them over here, the other ones, than anything. So we have 7 that are selling for 16 euros. That's what I paid for them. That's what we paid. So if you would like one, there's 7 of them. And I think there's 6 because one's been reserved, going twice. They'll get 3. Who wants to pay 19? Somebody blinked over there, 30? No, bilingual. Both languages. It's bilingual. The writing is a little bit small because it's bilingual. But it's excellent, huh? It's an excellent Bible. So, yes, ma'am, you want one? Okay. Okay, so we got 3 gone. We got 4 left. 4 gone. 5 gone. Okay, so just speak to me after the service. So 5 gone, there's 2 left. Great. So with another thing I want to mention is next week, Dave Shirley speaking at church. They arrive on Saturday. And then on Sunday, we have a really, 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 really busy day. We have church in the morning. We have fellowship meal, right? Yes. Fellowship meal after church. So then afterwards, we have a baptism. If anybody would like to be baptized, I would encourage you to let me know today and that you come prepared on Sunday. Now, the question is, who can be baptized? It's a bit of a question that we need to ask ourselves. And, you know, maybe I'm a little bit loose as opposed to others, but I think that there's a Bible verse that has always spoken to me when it comes to baptism. And it is Acts chapter 8. And verse 34 through 36, actually through 37, it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's answer was just great. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And you know, at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. And the question is, do you believe with all your heart? And if you believe with all your heart and you want to follow Jesus, baptism is for you. And the wonderful thing is, I mean, I wish I could be baptized on Sunday myself, because I think the more we grow, the more we realize what baptism meant. I got baptized quite early, and I always thought, oh, I didn't really understand it then. You won't ever understand it. As the years go by, you always wish that you were baptized then, that you didn't know that much back then. But the reality has got to begin somewhere. And it is a beautiful picture for our life. To me, it's a great funeral. And it's a great celebration. It's a great picture of a funeral, of us going into the water and leaving the past behind, and a great celebration of knowing that the life of Christ is in us and we get to live in this newness of life. And it's always a great point to look at, to be able to say, I was buried. I had my funeral to the eye, and now I've got his life that I live by. And a constant yielding to that, as opposed to our old man. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you would like to be baptized, don't let the devil condemn you. It's a great step. I think the devil hates baptism. I remember Loretta decided to get baptized. I was in Israel with her, and I said, why don't we baptize you? She goes, uh-uh. So then we went to London, and she wanted to be baptized in London, and she ended up, rather than in Israel, she got baptized in a pool. But remember the day? Man, it was a hard day. There was a battle in her mind. And yet, it was a beautiful day afterwards, to be able to look upon that day and to be able to say, I've died. It's a picture of what Christ has done in us. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to, let me know, and Sunday is the day. Then after baptism, we come back, if you would like, and this is the trick here. We have two sessions. One of them is in Spanish. The other one is in English, translated into Spanish. If you would like to come to the session that is in English, translated into Spanish, and you only speak English, you're welcome to come. I don't think we're going to translate the second one into English. But if you would like to be a part of that, I would strongly encourage you if you want to listen to another teaching of Dave's. Okay? Everybody clear on Sunday? Wonderful. Now, that's it. At this point, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we will go through different sections of it. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, and they will see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as strayed on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust in their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time that we spend in it and that you would speak to our hearts. Educate us, Lord, but don't just educate us, Lord. I pray that you would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, that was a long chapter, wasn't it? Here, last week, we looked at the great harlot. I mean, great, just crazy words that are used here. I mean, I don't think I would come of myself to the pulpit and actually refer to something as a harlot or a prostitute if it wasn't written there. And I wouldn't definitely just bring up fornication unless it was written there. But the truth of the matter is this is the language that the Bible uses. Last week, it was speaking about the seduction of false religion, a great harlot, purporting to be with God, purporting to love God, but in reality, far from God. We saw that, I forgot to mention, but that like C.S. Lewis said, of bad men, religious bad men are the worst. And the atrocities that have been done in the world through under the name of God. And in the end, there will be a one world religion. And things are moving that way even as we speak. People gathering together to pray to one God despite what they believe. Indian chiefs or sorcerers praying with the Pope or rabbis and Muslims and you just think like it doesn't, it's like they've put aside what they believe and they just said, you know what, we're just going to pray together for the sake of unity, disregarding the very truth of God. And last week we looked at that, but this week we see another system. It's not a religious, it's not a false religious system. It is a political, economical, and military system. The world is heading towards a one world government, a one world economy, a system that will stand in direct opposition to God. And this is written here, these chapters are written here so that the Christian will not lose heart, that in the end, when we feel helpless, as we see sometimes, it seems like the system is prevailing. That as we feel helpless, thinking, man, is this system going to prevail, that the Christian is able to take courage and know that the system will not prevail. God will prevail. Sometimes we can feel like we're losing. Sometimes we feel like evil is prevailing. The great empires, even in the past, great empires that have ruled now have become nothing more than a memory. And notice in verses 1 and 2, it says that Babylon is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. A dwelling place of demons. How did demons end up on the earth? It was through the fall of Satan. Satan's desire to be like God. Satan's self-gratification, Satan's self-glorification. He looked upon himself. He saw that he was beautiful. And he said, I want to be like God. How did man end up in the place that we are in today? The devil attacked man and tempted him and said, God knows that he's keeping this fruit from you, lest you know the knowledge of good and evil, and you become like him. And tempted him with that desire to be as God. The devil became the god of this world. And in Ephesians 2, it says that in the world, men are dead in sins and trespasses under the prince of this world. And it is crazy because we live under a world system that really, they control what we think is good and what we think is bad. It's amazing how propaganda can keep countries blinded to the reality that's going on in the rest of the world. But the reality is that there will be a one world government, and it's heading that way. They will keep humanity indoctrinated through the system. Man fallen. Man wanting to be like God, and a system that is going to try everything that it can to be against him, against God. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the last days, men will follow doctrines of demons. Isn't that crazy? Now, what are the doctrines of demons? What are they going to teach? Not to eat foods that God gave us to receive with thanksgiving. Not to marry. Things that seem very subtle, nevertheless, they're doctrines of demons. You know, the other day I went to, I ate somewhere, and I was eating with somebody, and all of a sudden, they said to me this. They said, well, we're vegetarians. And I said, and I'm not saying vegetarianism is evil, huh? Please understand, but you're going to see that what I'm saying today is evil. We're vegetarians. And I said, really? I said, I'm not. I love meat. And the person said to me, you know, I read a book that Michael the Archangel sent a message to the earth that we are not to eat meat. Because when the animal is killed, it goes under stress. And in this stress, it produces certain things within the body, some negative influences within the body, and then we eat that stuff into our system, and we eat all that negativity into us. That's crazy. And that's not from a man, that's a doctrine of a demon. When God has given us food to receive with thanksgiving. And it's crazy how they would actually say Michael the Archangel, because it was some supernatural power. You know, I mean, Muhammad said Michael the Archangel gave him all the messages for the Quran in the cave. Doctrines of demons. I'm not saying Michael the Archangel is a demon. I'm saying that people think that they're talking to Michael the Archangel. And notice in verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived in luxury, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her." And notice that this world, this city, it's described as a city, it reaches such a place in her, but in her heart, she is indestructible. In her heart, she glorifies herself. And this is the distinctive of this world system. A system that brings glory to themselves rather than to God. Rather than mourning the godless condition, they are proud of it. A system that it is proud of everything that they are achieving. When you speak, when you tell the stories of your life, who is glorified? We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of it. But often, I mean, the mentality of the world is self-glorification. But the Christian is to be a person that glorifies God and not himself. And when God says to the people in Revelation, come out from her, it's not necessarily coming out of a city physically as much as it is coming out of a city mentally and affectionately. What are the things that we love? Is it self-glorification or God-glorification? Jeremiah 9:23-26, if you turn there with me. The chapters on judgment, but there's just something, and all of a sudden, switching from the judgment, which is very similar to what we're reading here in Revelation, in verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We live, obviously, this is all heading towards a final system. But listen, guys, we live as part of a system that all they know how to do is speak well about itself. Exaggerating resumes, talking about the things that we do and we are. And really, we have the temptation of adopting this mentality of the world rather than being like God wants us to be. That says, you know what? Wisdom? I don't have wisdom. Riches? It's not my riches. If there's anything that I own, it is the fact that I know God and that he exercises loving kindness upon the earth. Who do we boast about? You see, the Corinthian church, they were boasting about who they were. And Paul says, who are you? He said to them, what do you have that you did not receive? Brain power? Who gave you that brain power? Riches? Who gave you the wealth that you have? God gave it to you. And he quotes this very passage from Jeremiah chapter 9. This world exalts itself. This system exalts itself. Proud of herself. And her wealth of this system, the wealth of this system brought her a sense of false security. You know, there's all this wealth. And you know, often, and just a sideline, tangent, it's not in my notes, but sometimes we almost think that God's provision for us, it's God's blessing upon us, as if he approves of who we are and what we do. So therefore, because he's provided financially and materially for us, we sort of tend to you know, just say to ourselves, oh, well, God's blessing us, he's providing. That is not the measure. That is not the measure of God's favor upon us. If that was the case, Saeed in prison would not have God's favor. Paul, he would not say to the Corinthians, you've already become rich and that without us. To this day, I go in rags, hungry and thirsting. That is not the measure. The measure is his grace. The measure is that he exercises loving kindness upon the earth. And she had a false security against God because of her riches. And listen, the more we grow as Christians, the more we realize that we are sinners. The more we realize that we have perverse hearts within us. You know, sometimes we have the idea that, okay, we become a Christian. It's like, oh, man, and this can go in my life, you know. Oh, man, I used to do cocaine. I used to do this. I used to do that. So therefore, I was a really bad guy. But now I'm a really good guy. You can like me. I'm nice. But the reality, that's not the case. The more we grow as Christians, the more we realize how corrupt our hearts are and the less self-sufficient we become. You want me to prove you that biblically? Want me to prove it to you biblically? The Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm the least of all. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. A few years go by, and in Ephesians 3:8, he says, actually, I've reconsidered. I'm not the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the apostles. Sorry, I did it wrong. In Corinthians, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then some years go by and he says, I've reconsidered. He says, actually, no, I'm the least of the saints. Of all the Christians in the world, I'm probably the worst. And then a few years go by and he says, you know what? Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm not saying living a lifestyle of sinfulness, but like Alan Redpath, there's an awareness of the plague of our hearts, and the except for the grace of God, so go I. And there's a beautiful reliance as Christians that, and it's scary for us because we become more and more aware of who we are. And I am terrified of who I am, but there's a more and more reliance on who He is. As Christians, there's a more and more of a reliance on who He is. You want me to prove you that biblically as well? Go to Galatians chapter 2. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Look what the apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 17, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And he's saying, you know what? I can't keep the law. I broke the whole law. Everything I thought was for me, for my favor, for my confidence, I realized that it was rubbish. Then he said, and then he says, then I sought to be justified by Christ, and I began to see how sinful I am. And then he says this in verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And what he's saying is, when I was a Pharisee, I felt very good about myself. I was very self-confident. According to the law, I was blameless. But when I became a Christian, I realized I had no righteousness of my own. And the more I realized the plague of my heart, the more I realized I got to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who saved me, who is saving me, and who will utterly save me in the future. I can only live as a beggar, receiving what He has to give me. See the contrast of this city who lives in luxury against God and feels like they have no need of God? And the reliance of the Christians. We have to be very careful in our personal lives that we do not learn from the world this sense of self-sufficiency. In that room, in the computer room, I had a 80-something-year-old man say to me, whatever you purpose to do, you can achieve it. I was a brand new Christian. I'd been here in the church, 4 years. And I remember thinking to myself, I know what he was trying to do and say, but I remember thinking to myself, try rising yourself from the dead. And I've watched people pass away. And I've realized in that bed, the only thing you can rely on is God. Your achievements will not get you anywhere. Jesus will. The kings of the earth committed fornication, verse 9, and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." You know, God is not impressed. It says the kings of the earth committed fornication. God is not impressed with world kingdoms, and neither should we be. Sometimes we get fascinated, don't we, by people in power. But this generation has seen people lose power like nobody's business. Think of Mubarak. I mean, 40 years in power. He looked unmovable. Look at him. Lost it. God is not impressed with people in political power, and neither should we be. The kings of the earth who committed fornication. Let me read to you a few people. I did a search on Google. I love Google. Luxury life of 10 famous dictators. Here are a few dictators who defy through opulence their unimaginable wealth and luxury. Robert Mugabe, president of Zimbabwe, has a fortune estimated at $10 million as a result of the military contracts and mining concessions. He and his wife have 6 properties in Zimbabwe. Mugabe owns several farms that he forcefully obtained through the land reform meant to ruin white farmers. This guy, Islam Karimov, he holds the position of president in Uzbekistan for over 20 years. Islam, that's his name, has made out of his statue a family business. He's been accused of taking advantage of the country's money. His daughters have dispersed money in different countries in case they would have been forced to leave the country. The president's youngest daughter has recently bought a residence for over €42 million in Beverly Hills. Theodore Obiang, he is the president of Equatorial Guinea, Central Africa, and has a fortune estimated at $435 million. It is suspected that he made his money from the national oil production and that he would have taken over the national treasury in order to avoid the corrupt elected officials. Denis Sassou, president of Congo. Denis is another African president who made his fortune from the national oil production. He and his family love expensive vacations and travel a lot. It is known that Denis spent almost 300,000 euros on hotel accommodations in New York. Bashar al-Assad, the president of Syria, found an easy way to get money for an easy life. He holds 60 to 70% of the assets of Syria. 60 to 70% of the assets of Syria. 100,000 people have been killed in the last couple of years in this place. Gaddafi of Libya has benefited from the country's oil reserve for more than 4 decades to give his family a dream life. He and his family live in Regatta, a mini town on the beaches of Tripoli, and the family villa is a money mine. Burberry furniture, Pierre Gardin, I don't even know what Pierre Gardin is, golden accessories, collections of weapons, jewelry, and the list goes on. He had, when they took over his palace, he had a sofa of solid gold with a mermaid with his daughter's face in it. Mubarak, 50 billion euros. And the anti-anybody else in the world, Kim Jong, the father of the current one, the North Korean leader, Kim Jong II, was a passionate of fine and precious things. He liked eating shark soup and drinking royal wines from his own wine cellar, where he had stored more than 10,000 bottles. At his death, his wealth and power were passed to his son, King Jong-un, who now lives like a Hollywood star. And Saddam Hussein, 70 extravagant palaces in Iraq. The taps of his bathrooms were of gold. Just crazy stuff. They committed fornication, and it's going to keep going. It's not going to stop. They committed fornication with this particular city to provide all that they wanted. And we can be so mesmerized with the political leaders of this world, but we need to have a godly perspective. John the Baptist was able to stand before Herod and say, John, what you have done is wrong. And the guy would become afraid. And then finally, he was executed. He wasn't impressed by the system. We can be enchanted by it. And we are called to live differently. This system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is coming to an end. And although we're talking about a final kingdom, we must realize that it's going on today. And what makes us different than non-Christians? How am I different from non-Christians? And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not really wealthy. I'm not really living in luxury like those guys are. I got something on my phone that might interest you. If you make 1,000 euros a month, you are in the top 7.46% of the richest people in the world. You might say, I don't make 1,000 euros a month. I make 500. Okay. You're in the top 18.58% of the richest people in the world. If you make 2,000 euros a month, you're in the 1.16% of the world. And if you make 10,000 a month, you are in the 0.06% of the richest people in the world. And in a life, in a world that lives in luxury and self-gratification and lives in self-exaltation, how are we to live as Christians? Well, the first question is, how am I different from non-Christians in the world? Well, first of all, we have to separate ourselves from the system. We have to live, we have to do with the system, but we have to separate ourselves one way or another. We have to separate ourselves. Now, we have to be careful that we don't separate ourselves to become monks, because we are to be the salt of the world, and we cannot be the salt of the world from some nice monastery away from everybody. We are to be the salt of the world like Daniel, living in the midst of Babylon and yet having none of Babylon in his heart. Not preoccupied with how are we going to dress, how much am I going to make, the size of my house. We are to be involved in these things, no doubt. We are to be clothed. We are to eat. We are to live in places. But that is not the main preoccupation of the Christian man and woman. We are not to live under the spell of the propaganda of the world, of the leadership of the world. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Isn't that crazy? And the system, as we know it, I would sing REM to you. It's the end of the world as we know it. The system is passing. I remember one pastor saying, man, I got a brand new car once, and I was just so, oh man, I was like careful. I would park it away from all the other cars. You know, my brother still does that. He'll park away from all the other cars because he's afraid his car will be scratched. And this pastor said that all of a sudden he got his first scratch, and he says, I was liberated. And his young son says, you know what? It's all going to burn anyway. It's true. I spend so much time trying to protect things that after a while, I don't even care about them anymore. We need to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 12, it says, merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, and all of these things. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at the distance for fear of her torment. And you know what Babylon worships? Things. Babylon worships things. Babylon worships the security of even the system itself. And I couldn't help but to think of Lot's wife. I couldn't help but to think of Lot. If you look at Genesis chapter 19, oh, to have the mind of Abraham and not the mind of Lot and his wife. Chapter 19, verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, the angels, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me there and die. And I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Do you see what's going on with Lot? I mean, Lot's saying, okay, Sodom is just a city. It meets all my needs. I rely on it. And then when Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, he's like, please, okay, send me out of this city if you're going to destroy it, but please don't send me to the mountains. How am I going to survive there? Well, can God provide for you? Didn't God provide for the children of Israel for 40 years in a wilderness where there's nothing? Such a temptation to rely on a system rather on the Lord. And you know what? It says that as they were fleeing, and God conceded to it as they were fleeing, it says that sort of like the Methuselah syndrome, you know, it's like, don't look, and we sometimes think, oh, if I look back at Babylon, I just, and Lot's wife just sort of looked, and oh, do you really think it's like that? That you just look at the system, you look at the city, it's like, oh, New York, it's just so wonderful, you know what? And all of a sudden you're stuck. It's not like that. The sense of the phrase is she looked back with longing. She longed for Sodom, not for the things of God. See, Abraham was different. He looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. And he had gone through the lessons of living by faith. And it is such a temptation in my life to walk by sight and call it faith. And God keeps bringing me to a place where all I have to rely on is Him. And it is a wonderful place to be when God leads us to a place that all we have is Him. Because when we realize that all we have is Him, we realize that all we need is Him. And we need to realize that the system of this world is passing, but His word will endure forever. And you say, well, why are you bringing Lot's wife into this? Because when Jesus spoke of the end times, He said, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Remember how she looked with longing at the system. Loretta worked with someone once, and they were praying, and the lady was saying, Lord, it's so hard. The world is so good. It's so tempting. It's just so wonderful. And Lord, it's so hard. They're like, wait a minute. I don't think we're supposed to be praying. I mean, it's one thing. Am I exaggerating it a little bit? You don't. I do. It just really struck me. But you know, I don't think it's supposed to be misery. I think, you know, it says he who has this hope purifies himself. When we know that city whose builder and maker is God, we don't think, oh, this world is so wonderful. We have a longing. There's something that says we are pilgrims on the earth. And notice, verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? It collapsed in 1 day. It collapsed in 1 hour. They all mourned over it. And let me say this. It is, you see right there, that in 1 hour, such riches came to nothing. God is sending this world warning signals. 20 years ago, there was a financial crisis, and the world recuperated from it. A few years ago, 14 years ago, we had 9/11, or 13 years ago, 9/11. And after that, people were jumping off buildings because they lost all their fortune. They lost everything because the financial system broke down. And it's recuperating, and it will recuperate. Please don't misunderstand. It will recuperate, but one day it will come to nothing. And it's just like, it's warning signals. God is saying, listen, don't rely on this stuff. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 21, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Have you ever met ex-millionaires? I've met several. I've met people that have been millionaires several times and lost it all. And I think those, I like those because at least they know it's uncertain. We can't trust in what we have. I had the honor of being at the deathbed of a lady that was very financially very well off. And she was diagnosed with cancer. And we got to go, and we were with her the last hours of her life. And I'll never forget what she said. She says, Raph, the Lord has blessed us financially and materially throughout the years, but in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God. In this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God. And notice the anguish of those who lose everything. Verse 19, it says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had the ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she became desolate. And the thought is the cry of anguish when they lose everything. When you think of those buildings, and I mean in London, and people were jumping off the that tall building, what used to be the tallest building, they were jumping on the inside, just jumping just to their death because they lost everything. The anguish of heart when they don't realize what true riches are. And you would think that heaven would be sad about it, but you know what? God has given so many opportunities that heaven actually says, rejoice over her. And you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up the stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down. Cross-reference, Jeremiah 51:63, it says, now it shall be when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the river Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Notice this, verse 22. Then the sounds of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine anymore. By your sorcery, all the nations will be deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets. And notice this, nothing is heard there anymore. And I couldn't help but to think of the Titanic. I mean, it says, I wrote a few things. 1,500 people died that day on the boat, on the ship. It was indestructible, they said. The largest ship afloat. People on it seeking a new life in the U.S., the pinnacle of luxury, gyms, pools, libraries, high-class establishments. And so confident was this ship that they didn't have enough lifeboats on it. So confident. Some guy went as far as to say, not even God can sink this ship. What people don't know is the musicians. Some people say that they were told, there's a bit of a debate whether they were told to play or whether they played. But what they don't know is that the leader of the band was a devout Christian. And he was, he felt strongly that music could appease people or calm people. And you know what they sang as the boat was sinking? And they didn't have to stay on the boat, huh? Near my God to thee. This great confidence on the of the ship, without being disrespectful, was brought to its knees before God. And no longer was anything heard once that boat sank. Can you imagine? I mean, the silence of being floating in the Bible, in the water, just floating there in the water, just waiting for someone to rescue you. The musicians are no longer there. All you can hear is maybe somebody saying, hey, are you okay? This great ship with all its confidence was brought to nothing. So will it be in the last days. I want to ask you something. Who do you trust? When you look at the great commercials, when you look at the great movies of this great happiness, when you look at Hollywood and you think to yourself, oh man, if I could just live like that. And then you realize that the lives are in ruins because they do not know the God of heaven. Who do you trust? And I want to go back. I'm going to sell the last two copies of the Bible right now. The kids' Bible says this about Babylon in Genesis. It says, so they got to work, brick by brick. The tower grew higher and higher until it soared above the city, touching the sky. They built stairs in the tower to climb to the top. It was like a giant staircase to heaven. Look, they cheered. We're the ones. See what we can do with our own hands. They were quite pleased with themselves, but God wasn't pleased with them. God could see what they were doing. They were trying to live without Him, but God knew that wouldn't make them happy or safe or anything. If they kept on like this, they would only destroy themselves. And God loved them too much to let that happen, so He stopped their plans. Isn't that crazy? You know the greatest temptation of the devil in our lives in Mallorca? In the world, but in Mallorca specifically? Worldliness. You know why? The main trouble with worldliness is that in and of itself, it pertains to things which are not sinful. It is that condition in which we allow things which are legitimate and right to play too big a part and have too big a place in our life and experience as Christians. And like in Babylon, it cannot be discerned outwardly. It's happening here. She has said in her heart, it's not how pretty you come to church on the outside. It's what are you longing for on the inside? And only Jesus can change the heart. And the only thing we can do is get on our knees and even sing to the Lord and say, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hugh, having conversations with Hugh recently, I mentioned you, I know it's a bad one, but he says, for years I didn't realize I was living for myself. What a wonderful opportunity God wants to give us to live for Him and His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that true joy is found in You. That the great cities and economies of this world will never give us what our souls long for, because we were created for You. And like Augustine said, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in You. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here that's been made drunk with the world system, to envy its kings, its things. Lord, bring us back to the place where our true contentment is in You. Our delight is in You. And Lord, do that in my heart. Do that in our hearts, Lord. Help us to bring honor to You because we believe You and rely in You and not long like Lot's wife for this system. In Jesus' name, amen.